Some of you will recognize the name Greg Laurie. He's pastor of Harvest Christian Fellowship out in Riverside, California, and he holds what are called Harvest Crusades all across the United States. And I've had the privilege of knowing Greg for well over 35 years now, and some time ago, he shared this experience. He'd gone into a Sears store in Riverside, California, where he lives, to do some shopping and just to pick up some things he needed. And while he was there, he sort of had a sick feeling in his stomach. He just didn't really feel good all of a sudden, so he went to the men's restroom. And when he got there, he saw that there was one stall open, so he opened the door and he went in, and immediately when he closed the door, somebody began to talk to him. Person talking couldn't see Greg, and Greg couldn't see him, of course, because they were separated. But this man said, "It's 3 o'clock, and I'm here to meet you." And Greg said, "What?" He said, "It's 3 o'clock, and it's time for me to meet you." Greg said, "What do you want?" The guy said, "Well, don't you have something for me?" Greg said, "What are you talking about?" The man said, Where's the goods?" Then it dawned on Greg. He said, "Are you here to buy some drugs?" The guy said, "Yeah, where's the stuff?" Greg said, "Well, I don't have any drugs, but I have something much better." And Greg took that opportunity to witness. He said, "I have something much better for you." And he started sharing Jesus with him. And he said, "Have you ever heard about Jesus?" And the guy said, "Oh yeah, I hear about Jesus. I've heard about him for years. I hear about him all the time." Greg said, "Oh, really?" And Greg said, "Well, do you ever go to church?" And the guy said, "Yes, I go to church all the time." Greg said, "Well, where do you go to church?" He said, "I go to Harvest Christian Fellowship." Then Greg said, "Tell me, do you know who you're talking to?" The guy said, "No." Greg said, "I'm Greg Laurie, your pastor." The guy said, "Oh, my God, oh, my God." Well, Greg got him out of there, and he said, "Listen, buddy, if God has tracked you down in a men's room here at Sears, he's really after you." And the guy repented, and he got right with the Lord, and he became an active member of the fellowship. And this just shows that the Lord can use you anywhere if you're open. If the Lord could use Greg Laurie in a men's room at Sears, the Lord can use you wherever you might find yourself. You see, if we are open, the Lord can use us no matter where or what we're going through, no matter what circumstances, no matter what trials. If we're not murmuring, if we're not complaining about our circumstances, but ministering wherever we are, God will use us in those circumstances. And that is what Joseph did. He ministered in his circumstances. He figured that his prison ministry was a God-given ministry. Now, as we have already seen, Joseph, when he was 17 years old, was thrown into a pit by his 10 older brothers. Due to the band of Ishmaelite traders who just happened by, and at the suggestion of his older brother Judah, they sold him instead of leaving him there in the pit to die. Well, when he got to Egypt, they put him on the slave market, and he was purchased as a slave by Potiphar, who was a high official in Pharaoh's regime. As Joseph's abilities became evident to Potiphar, he found himself rising to a position second only to that of his master. Potiphar's wife became enamored with Joseph and tried to seduce him several times. Joseph refused, and it infuriated her, so she accused him of attempted rape. And now he's incarcerated in an Egyptian prison. Now, look at verse 20 of chapter 39, if you will. It says there, "Then Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in the prison. So all of the dreams that Joseph had had as a boy were dashed to the ground. He had gone to prison in disgrace. He was there on a charge of rape. And that was a reputation that Joseph had all around the palace and in the prison. He had lost his reputation, but he had not lost his character. There's a difference between reputation and character. Reputation is what others suppose you are. Character is what you really are. Reputation is what people think of you. Character is what God knows about you. Reputation is what they chisel on your tombstone. Character is what the angels say about you before the throne of God. During these days, when Joseph was in prison, God was training him. God was testing him and getting him ready for his ultimate plan in life. God was preparing Joseph to be prime minister of Egypt, the most powerful empire of that day. Now, when we want to prepare a man for high position, we send him to Princeton. When God wants to prepare a man for high position, he sends him to prison. And that's how God often does his work, putting people in very difficult situations, in the pit, as it were, and there he begins to refine and to develop that individual for the work that God has for him or her. Now, verse 21 says, "But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy, and he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority, because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper." Now, at this point, Joseph had gone from the pit to Potiphar's house to the prison. Later on, he will end up in the palace. And you never read once where he ever speaks bitterly or angrily against his brothers or against God or against his circumstances. Totally the opposite of what most people do. The common tendency when we are mistreated is to seek revenge. At one point early in Julius Caesar's political career, feelings ran so high against him that he thought that it best to leave Rome for a period of time. And so he sailed for the Aegean island of Rhodes. But en route, the ship was attacked by pirates, and Caesar was captured. The pirates demanded a ransom of 12,000 gold pieces, and Caesar's staff was sent away to arrange for payment. And Caesar spent 40 days with his captors, jokingly telling the pirates on several occasions that he would someday capture and crucify them to a man. Kidnappers were really greatly amused at that. But when the ransom was paid and Caesar was freed, the first thing he did was gather a fleet and pursue the pirates. They were captured and crucified to a man. And there is a lot of Caesar in many of us. When we are done wrong, we want revenge. The hostility in us cries out for retaliation. To get even becomes the passion and the pursuit of life. But what a contrast in Joseph. In all that was done to him, he never seeks revenge, and he is never, ever filled with hostility. If anyone was ever mistreated, it was Joseph. But you never read once where he ever seeks revenge or speaks bitterly or angrily against his brothers, against God, or against his circumstances. Joseph understood and believed in the providential care of God. The Apostle Paul was like that. He was sentenced for crimes that he didn't commit. He was in the Mamertine prison in Rome, and he was in the very worst area of confinement in that prison, a dark, dank cell, and he was chained to another man all the time he was in there. Listen to what he said, Philippians 4:4. "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice." Now, either a nut would write that, or someone who understands God's providence and sovereign care. In Philippians 1:12, Paul said, But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And that was Joseph's perspective. It was the furtherance of the glory of God, the furtherance of the plan of God. There's a wonderful principle that runs through the scripture that as a believer, as a Christian, you need to understand. And that is how God works in providence. He providentially, sovereignly reigns over your affairs. Now, the word providence comes from the Latin word providio, and pro means before, deo means I see. It means I see before the event happens. Translated in its meaning God sees all the events of your life in advance. It's like he has a video of your whole life, and he sees everything in advance. And God can, and he does manipulate ordinary events according to his own will. Because God has foresight, and he has knowledge. It's something that you and I do not have, so it's very difficult for us even to grasp God's providence. But God can see and manipulate sovereignly the events of men. And when we trust in providence, God's sovereignty, his control over the circumstance of life, this is not fatalism. Somebody rescue that phone, will you? Anyway, that's not fatalism. Somebody said, I'm not a fatalist, and even if I was, what could I do about it? Fate and luck are inventions of unbelievers. Philosophers and astrologers thought that people were helpless due to blind faith. This is a far cry from understanding how a loving God has a personal interest in us, loves us, and has a plan for our lives. Providence is different than miracles. Miracles is where God dramatically intervenes in your life against the laws of nature. And where so many people today, unfortunately, are looking for God to do something dramatic through miracles, God delights to work providentially. That is, he takes what you would say are ordinary events of your life, and he works them and he arranges them so that the outcome is his will and his glory and what is best for you. Romans 8:28. Have you ever heard that verse? And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. That is providence. Joseph learned that. Now later on, we get to chapter 45. He will say to his brothers, you sent me here, but God was the one responsible, and by his providence, I am here. And in understanding that, trusting in that, he ministered in the circumstances, no matter what they were. There's something God would want us to remember as we serve him and live for him. The Bible says God was with Joseph, yet there were times when it was not apparent in any way that God was with Joseph. Don't ever let appearances deceive you about the will of God and being in the center of the will of God. There are times when the will of God is easy and actually very pleasant. But there are other times when the will of God is not easy at all and can be very difficult and painful. Whatever your circumstances may be, if you have yielded totally your life to God, if you are totally committed to the Lord, then you know that God is going to work out his perfect plan and his perfect program in your personal life. God is so committed to you as a believer that God will move heaven and earth to accomplish his divine will for your life. Now, as we come to chapter 40, it is thought that Joseph has already spent 10 years serving in Potiphar's house, and at least 1 year in prison. So verse 1 says, it came to pass after these things that the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief butler and the chief baker. Now, the chief butler was the cupbearer to the king. He was the person who was in charge of all of the king's vineyards, all of the king's wine, and it was his duty not only to oversee the king's wine's operation, but to personally serve the king. He was to give the cup to the king. He was to taste it first to make sure that it was not poison. The chief baker was in charge of all of the food that was baked for the king. Both of these men were chief officials, which means that they were over all of the other cupbearers and bakers in the palace. Now, we don't know what offended the Pharaoh, but whatever it was pretty serious. The word offended in verse 1 means to sin against. This is the same Hebrew word found back in Genesis 39:10, when Joseph said, "How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" Obviously, the cupbearer and the baker were not guilty of some minor indiscretion or inadvertent offense against Pharaoh. They had committed some grievous sin against him. But whatever it was, it made the Pharaoh angry. And verse 3 says, so he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, in the prison, the place where Joseph was confined. Now, as we have seen before, Joseph is a type or a foreshadowing of Jesus. In his experience and in his person, he typifies Christ more than any other Old Testament character. And here, just as Jesus was, he is numbered with the transgressors, as it tells us in Isaiah 53:12. Verse 4 says, and the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them. So they were in custody for a while. So Joseph is in charge, but he serves them. The Hebrew word is sharah, means to minister to. In other words, Joseph ministered in his circumstances. He wasn't consumed with the injustice of his injustice. He didn't go on a hunger strike. He wasn't consumed by bitterness. He didn't spiral into depression. Instead, he chose to focus his attention on serving those around him. Then the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, had a dream. Both of them, each man's dream in one night, and each man's dream with its own interpretation. Now, God is orchestrating this whole thing. And we know that because it would be these dreams that God would use several years later to have Joseph released from prison. And the very fact that both men had a dream on the very same night, dreams that would actually come true, points to God quickening the dreams within their minds. But this does not mean, now listen, this does not mean that all dreams are omens of future events. Does not mean that all dreams are meaningful. Doesn't mean that any of them are necessary or useful in life. Does it mean that dreams are reflections of subconscious desire or some good or bad experience that you have had? Does it mean that God or some supernatural power is behind dreams? God has used dreams in the lives of people in the past, but not very often. Now, it's interesting that you see it in the Old Testament, but not very often, but you never see it in the New Testament. So believers then are not to be seeking dreams from God or to seek to find any kind of guidance and strength in their dreams. God has given us the Holy Spirit. When we put our life and our trust in Jesus and we give our lives to Him, the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of us and guides us and strengthens us, and He leads us. And He has given us His Word. He's given us His Scripture. So we don't need dreams to guide us and to lead us. Well, verse 6. And Joseph came in to them in the morning and looked at them and saw that they were sad. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in the custody of the Lord's house, saying, "Why do you look so sad today?" Now notice how sensitive Joseph is to the needs of others. He noticed the dejected look on their face. People who are insensitive never notice those things. People who are self-consumed and consumed with their own difficulties and their own problems are never sensitive to others. But Joseph noticed that they were sad. He was sensitive to the fact that they were communicating something even though they hadn't said anything at all. Now, one of the keys to a spirit-filled life is to be an others-centered person. As we read earlier in our scripture reading, Philippians 2:4, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. That was Joseph. He was not a grumbler. He was not a complainer. He could have really been very angry. I mean, he could have been angry with the world, could have been angry with God. He could have rejected and ignored these two Egyptian officials. After all, they were the very people who had enslaved him and put him in prison. He could have held bitter hatred for them. But that wasn't Joseph. He trusted in God, that God would strengthen and encourage him in his situation. And no matter how bad our circumstances are, God wants us to learn to always care for others, be kind to others, even in the midst of our own trials and in the midst of our own suffering. Verse 8, and they said to him, "We each have had a dream, and there is no interpreter of it." Now, Egyptians believed in the power of dreams, just as many have down through history. And they believe that dreams were omens or signs of prophecies of things to come. So they said, "We each have had a dream, and there's no interpreter of it." So Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell them to me, please." Now, Joseph could have said, "Forget your dreams, mine only got me in big trouble." But instead of being bitter, Joseph was compassionate. Paul explains in 2 Corinthians 1:3 how God comforts us in our afflictions so that we can comfort others with the same divine comfort that we have received. Now, notice that Joseph acknowledges the power of God. He declared that God knew all that dreams meant. And, of course, the suggestion is that God knows everything so that he would know the meaning of the dreams. Joseph witnessed to the Lord here. He said interpretations belong to God. He gave God the glory. But even more than that, notice Joseph's absolute trust in God, in both God's knowledge and God's use of him. He just trusted God to use him as his servant and to reveal the meaning of these dreams. So his trust is in God. He knew that he couldn't interpret dreams, but he put his faith and his hope and his trust in God. So verse 9 says, then the chief butler told his dream to Joseph and said to him, "Behold, in my dream a vine was before me, and in the vine were three branches. It was as though it budded. Its blossoms shot forth, and its clusters brought forth ripe grapes. Then Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand." The cupbearer's eagerness to relate his dream to Joseph tells us a great deal about the confidence and the trust that Joseph's life inspired in those around him. Now, have you ever been around a Christian who was so kind and so compassionate and intimate with God that you felt a greater freedom than normal to share your life and your troubles with that person? Joseph was such a man. Now, notice the way that God gave the dream. He condescends to the language that they were familiar with. I mean, what is more familiar to the cupbearer of the king than to have a vision of grapes growing in a vineyard and holding a cup and then pressing grapes into it? It was something that he could understand. It's the same thing that God did with the dream that he gave to Nebuchadnezzar in the book of Daniel. God showed him an image, and he was an idol worshiper. He had idols all over Babylon, and he could relate to idols, so God used an idol to speak to him. Well, verse 12 says, "And Joseph said to him," this is the interpretation of it, "the three branches are 3 days. Now within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your place. And you will put Pharaoh's cup on his hand, in his hand, according to the former manner when you were his butler." So Joseph tells him everything is going to be okay. You're going to get your job back. He says, don't worry about anything. You're going to be restored in the esteem of Pharaoh. And in just short 3 days, everyone would decisively know whether Joseph's interpretation was accurate or not. Then look what Joseph says in verse 14. "But remember me when it is well with you, and please show kindness to me. Make mention of me to Pharaoh, and get me out of this house. For indeed, I was stolen away from the land of the Hebrews, and also I have done nothing here that they should put me into the dungeon." So we hear now, for the very first time, Joseph ever speaking openly about his own personal life. But notice Joseph's attitude of humility here. Joseph revealed a tender, soft humility, a dependence upon the mercy of the butler's memory. Now notice his words. He says, "Remember me, show kindness to me, make mention of me, and get me out of this place." All of these words in one sentence sound like a brokenness of spirit before God. And humility is an absolute necessity of life. No person will ever be greatly used of God who does not have a true spirit of humility. And this tells us something about trials and bad circumstances that come our way. We are to use them to learn humility. We are to let them humble us, not to defeat us or humiliate us, but we are to let them humble us. Now, not only did Joseph have humility, but he also had hope. Hope is that absolute expectation of coming good. Joseph is looking at his situation hopefully, because he says, "Remember me when it is well with you, and please show kindness to me, make mention of me to the Pharaoh, and get me out of this house." Even in the midst of his trial, in his circumstance, he still had hope. Now, he said, "Remember me." Who else desired to be remembered? Who was it that said, "Do this in remembrance of me"? Do what? Bread and wine. Interesting. And here we are, introduced to bread and wine. Verse 16. "When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said to Joseph," in other words, he thought the chief cupbearer had this great interpretation, "I'm going to have a great interpretation as well." So he said to Joseph, "I also was in my dream, and there were 3 white baskets on my head." He was the baker, and he had his entourage who would bring baskets of baked goods to the Pharaoh on a daily basis. And in those days, men would carry burdens on their head. And you see that same thing in Israel today with both men and women. They carry filled baskets, balancing them on their heads. They weave in and out of traffic. They go up and down stairs, and they never drop it. It's amazing. Well, the chief baker says, "There were 3 white baskets on my head. In the uppermost basket were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh." Now, archaeologists have actually discovered that during this time, the Egyptian court produced 38 varieties of cakes and 57 varieties of bread for the Pharaoh. In the uppermost basket were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh, and the birds ate them out of the basket on my head. So Joseph answered and said, "This is the interpretation of it. The three baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat your flesh from you." Joseph does not ask if the baker will remember him to the Pharaoh, for obvious reasons. This is a horrible prophecy, and Joseph naturally did not ask this man for any favors in the future. Now, Joseph was really in season and out of season, wasn't he? If it was the truth, it was the truth. If they liked it, he said it. If they didn't like it, he said it. Joseph reveals his integrity to truthfully represent what God had shown him. This would have been very difficult to tell someone whom you were already concerned about due to their sadness. And pastors are to be like Joseph, preaching the good news along with the bad. We talk about eternal life, but we also talk about sin and the consequences of it, eternal death. And this is the mark of a godly pastor who does not fail to bring the whole counsel of God. But how many are there today who are willing to preach the butler's sermon but are not willing to preach the baker's sermon? Now it came to pass, verse 20, now it came to pass on the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast for all his servants. Now it was very common in those days for the king to celebrate his birthday with a mandatory party. They would have a feast and you would have to come and you would have to bring a gift for the king. And one of the customs at a birthday feast for a king was that they would release some of the prisoners that were imprisoned. So it says, now it came to pass on the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast for all his servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants. Then he restored the chief butler to his butlership again, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, as Joseph had interpreted to them. Joseph's hopes must have soared when the 3 days passed and both the butler and the baker experienced the fulfillment of his prophecies. Surely the butler would not fail to show his gratitude by speaking a word to Pharaoh, and hopefully this would be soon. But this was not to be the case. Verse 23. Yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. How disappointing this must have been to Joseph. Here was a man that he had befriended in high places, a man that had the power to get him out, but he had forgotten. Now Joseph at this point could have easily lost all hope and become distressed and wonder if there was any real need to go on. Because the very people who had been the closest to him down through all of his life had been the very ones that had failed him so miserably. First of all, his brothers, then his master Potiphar, for whom he had worked so hard, and now the butler, whom he had served so well and encouraged so much. They had all failed him. They had all disappointed him, and Joseph had every right to be discouraged. But Joseph never uttered a complaint or revealed any bitterness toward anyone, not even toward those who mistreated him. Joseph was bitterly accused. He was abused, misused by those who were closest to him, but he never grumbled, never complained, and he never became discouraged or depressed. What a forgiving spirit. Joseph harbored no ill will in his heart to those who had done him wrong. He was free from a bitter heart. And may God help each of us, each one of us, to always be like Joseph is here. To always forgive when our friends that are close to us and even our loved ones forget us and mistreat us. Now, look at the first verse of the next chapter. Then it came to pass at the end of 2 full years. So he was in prison 2 more years after this. Now, don't you think you would be tempted just to get a little bit angry, a little bit bitter to God, at God, if you were to see it from man's side and not God's side? Here's Joseph. He's been a slave in Potiphar's house for 10 years, imprisoned for 1 year before the butler and the baker are thrown in there, and now 2 more years. So he was 17 years of age when all of this started, so he's 30 years old now. 13 valuable years of his life have passed in slavery and in prison. And Joseph could have become very bitter and angry at God if he only saw it from man's side and not God's side. Now let's suppose for just a moment that it happened the way Joseph thought that he wanted it to happen. Let's say that the butler went to the Pharaoh and the Pharaoh let him out. Now what do you think Joseph would have done? He would have gone back home. He would have gone back home to Canaan. And if he would have gone home, then he wouldn't have interpreted Pharaoh's dream 2 years later. God wanted Joseph right where he had him. God wanted him in the prison because God had something much greater and much higher for Joseph to fulfill. God didn't want Joseph back in Canaan watching sheep. God wanted Joseph in Egypt to become prime minister, to become second in command, so eventually he could bring the Hebrews, the sons of Jacob, into the land of Goshen, where they would prosper and multiply away from the Canaanites' filth and idolatry. God had a much bigger plan. Now, let me close with this. Joseph survived this prison experience because he didn't put his trust in man. What if Joseph trusted, pardon me, what if Joseph's trust would have been in the butler? If it had been, he would have gotten really frustrated and angry. And as long as your hope is in man, you also will be frustrated and you'll be disappointed. Joseph survived his prison experience because he trusted his future to the providence of God. Puritan writer Hugh Martin stated this about adversity and trust. The trial of faith is having circumstances to contend with which appear to extinguish hope. If we knew the outcome of our trials beforehand, there wouldn't be any need for faith. We are to wait and trust. When we regard a situation as hopeless, you know what we're doing? We're slamming the door in the face of God. Faith means trusting God even when His ways conflict with our ways. We trust because everything God does is love, even when we do not understand Him. Have you ever looked very carefully at a hand-woven tapestry? We usually examine the front of it. Sometimes turn one over and look at the back, and you'll see the biggest mess of string that you've ever seen, and there's no apparent pattern. It's only when you return to the front side that you see the finished work of art. Our lives are like a tapestry. One day we'll see the final outcome. We'll see the big picture. When God's finished, it will all look right. Because you love Him, He is working all things together for your good. Faith is being certain about the ultimate, even when uncertain about the immediate. Let's pray.